All right. I'm glad I had this opportunity, although I can sing in front of thousands and have no anxiety. But when I speak, I tend to get nervous because I tend to say stupid stuff every once in a while. So I have to really watch myself. But it is, I do appreciate the time to teach tonight. Wade asked me to do this about a month ago, and I forgot. And he called me Thursday. Thank you. Thank you. And said, hey, remember your teaching Sunday night. And so I'm going to kind of just put together a few notes out of my own personal quiet time and kind of where I've been the last few weeks. And it really does tie in well with where Wade's been at on Sunday mornings because spending a little bit of time on the devotionals for the inserts. So I've been in Romans a little bit. But really the reason I've been where I'm at right now in my quiet time, the main reason was I had a brother in Christ send me a video here a while back. And we live in a world of technology, which is good and bad. And he sent me this video of a Christian brother in another land being beheaded because of his following of Christ. And I started watching, and I thought, surely we're not going to see this. And I'm telling you, he cut his head off with a machete. And, you know, it's one of those things you wish you wouldn't have seen. I can't unsee it, but at the same time, it was a good reminder to me. That this is happening all around the world. And we have been in Romans with Wade on Sunday morning, and I love Romans chapter 8. I believe it's one of the most important, most beautiful passages in the Word of God. And we have been in Romans, and we've heard, you know, that we are dead to sin, made alive to God. We've read in there that we are free from the law. We've read in there that we are heirs with Christ. We've read in there that we are God's adopted children. We're going to learn pretty soon that there's nothing that can separate us from the Lord. We learned this morning about the security that we have because God is the one who saves us. And Paul takes us all the way to the climactic point of this Romans, beginning of Romans 2, the very end of Romans 8, and Wade's going to be teaching on a few weeks, so I'm not going to really talk about it. But at the very end of this thing, after he encourages them in all these things that they have, then he says to them, by the way, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer for Christ. Many of you are going to die. And so in studying some of this and digging through that with Wade, and then this brother sending this video to me and me watching this video, I have been in many places in the Word of God studying persecution and studying suffering. And so that's kind of where I'm at tonight. So where we're going to be talking is Matthew chapter 10 is where we're going to be. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. By the way, I'm going to be reading a lot of this. Hope that doesn't throw you off. But if I don't, I'll miss stuff or repeat stuff. But Jesus is talking to his disciples in this passage, chapter 10. And really, verse 5 through 42 or whatever that is there, he's really speaking directly to them for what they need. But the reality is, what he is speaking to them passes down to us as witnesses in our generation and the generations to come. It applies to us also. So as we read tonight, what Christ is sharing with his disciples, the reality is it also applies to us. These disciples that he was speaking to in chapter 10, which we're going to read here in just a minute, we have history of what happened to many of these disciples. Some of it is a little vague, and some of these we might say that we believe this is what happened to them. But what we believe through history, maybe some vague history, for the disciples after the death and resurrection of Christ, Bartholomew was beaten and beheaded. James was, they said to him that you need to recant your story of who Christ is. And James said, sure. And so he went up to the very top of the temple peak and he began to preach to them that Christ is Savior and he is Lord and he is God. And they pushed him from the temple top and he fell to the ground below. History tells us that he didn't die. And he rolled up on his knees and began to pray for those who were doing this. And they started beating him on the head with a club until they killed him. Andrew was crucified. They said most likely crucified, bound to the cross instead of nailed, which prolonged the suffering. Peter was crucified upside down. And they believe that most likely he watched his wife be crucified before he was. John, they boiled alive in a vat of hot oil and didn't kill him. He scared him to death. They shipped him to an island and put him in a guard. Thomas, while he was preaching, was speared to death. James, brother John, killed with a sword. Philip crucified. Matthew was speared to death. And Thaddeus and Simon were crucified. So understand what most likely happened to these disciples as we read Matthew chapter 10. And let's read it together. Starting in verse 16, we're going to go through verse 33. Some of you guys want to read that? Do you mind reading that? Somebody read 16 through 20 for us tonight. Okay, someone read a little more, maybe verse 20 through 25. Somebody finish for us, 26 through 30. Can you imagine what the disciples were thinking, sitting there listening to Christ share some of these things with them? And it does apply to them, but like I said, it applies to us too. So tonight, let's just dig through this a little bit, and let's start right here at the beginning in verse 16 with the word, behold. Jesus uses this word to begin his conversation with the disciples as if to say, guys, I need you to pay attention to what I'm about to say. He says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, normally what we would picture in this situation and what Christ used in some other illustrations would be a sheepfold guarded by the shepherd to keep the wolves out. But what is Christ saying to the disciples? I'm not saying that you are to stay in the sheepfold and we are to keep the wolves out. I am saying I am going to send you as a sheep into the wolf's den. I'm sending you out as a sheep in the middle of the wolves. I'm sending you out into the enemy's territory. Not natural for a sheep to be in danger like that or to walk into danger. Not natural for a shepherd to send the sheep into danger, but this is what the good shepherd is doing right here in this passage. He's sending his own out into a godless world, full of ungodly souls. We are being sent out as defenseless into an evil, God-hating world. Remember, though, that Christ says to us, and he said to them, and lo, I am with you always. Now, this is very different than what we hear today. Many, many pulpits today in America, and unfortunately now, are leaving America and going to other countries, sharing the American gospel, which is health, wealth, and prosperity. God wants you to be happy, right? What's that, Joel Osteen? What's that phrase he uses? Your best life now. This is your best life now, whatever that is. It's good that you don't know. But your best life now. But this is opposite of what Christ is saying right here in the beginning of this. He's saying, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. Jesus is giving the cost of discipleship to the disciples. Acts 20, verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Romans 8, 36. As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Which I believe that's Psalm 44:22. I didn't write that down. I'm pretty sure Wade will give that to us maybe next Sunday. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And so the message that we hear from many pulpits today does not share the cost of salvation. Does not share that we repent of sin, that we confess that Christ is Lord, that we are a mere slave, that we should humble ourselves, that we should remove our pride and our self-trust, that we should hunger for what is right or righteousness, that we enter the narrow gate, that we walk the narrow road, that we carry our cross, that we move into the enemy territory like a lamb being led to slaughter. I listened to a pastor this week. He was talking about heaven, and I thought it was very interesting. What is the jewel? What is the gate? What's the jewel that the gate is made out of entering into the kingdom of God? Pearl. And how is a pearl created? Friction. But what starts the process in that little guy? Suffering. A pearl is created through suffering. And we enter the gate of heaven because Christ suffered on our behalf. And so it's all really about, it's based on suffering. The gospel is suffering. Christ suffered for us, and now we have the opportunity, the privilege maybe one day to carry our cross and to suffer for him. But instead, we are hearing today ease, comfort, wealth, position, happiness, self-worth, right? You guys listening to any of that stuff going on? Jesus promises hardship, suffering, and death. The sad thing is that we are using terms such as happiness and comfort to try to draw others to Christ. This is why so many believe they are saved, but are really lost and bound for hell. They have expected an easy gospel. I don't want to go to hell. I want life to be easier. I want to be provided for. Instead, if we told them that the road of the Christian life is full of persecution and suffering, those who choose still to follow Christ anyway, after knowing all that, will be true believers. Remember when Christ turned to the crowd and he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He had many following him that day. He had fed them, and they were following. He provided for them, and they're wanting provision, right? They're wanting health, wealth, and prosperity. They're following. And what does Jesus say to them? You know what? Would you eat my flesh and drink my blood? And how many stayed? Very few. They left. And he even turned to disciples and said, are you guys going to go too? And I think it was Peter that said, where else would we go? But he taught, he preached suffering. Because of our false promises, many are on the road to destruction, thinking that they're on the road to life. Our Christian lives are not always filled with persecution and suffering, but faithfulness to Christ does guarantee at some time that Satan and his world will have you pay a price for following Christ. That's not my phrase. I got it, but let me read it one more time. I don't remember who I got it from. Our Christian lives are not always filled with persecution and suffering, but faithfulness to Christ does guarantee at some point that Satan and his world will have you pay a price for following Jesus. How do I know that's true? Because it's happened. Has it not happened to you? It has. You have suffered. I guarantee you, if you've been a Christian very long, you have suffered in some way. You have paid a price in some way because you follow Christ and you share Christ with the world. So he begins here. Behold, pay attention, guys. I'm sending you out into the wolf's den. And then he continues on and he says, therefore, right there in verse 16, therefore. So he gives him this warning and he says, now after this warning, I need you to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. I need you to be smart. I need you to be cautious, but yet I need you to be pure and innocent. Doves were of the most harmless of birds. 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 12 and 13. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuge of all things. So he says here in verse 16, I'm sending you out into the middle of the wolf's den. I need you to be smart. I need you to be cautious, but I need you to be pure, and I need you to be innocent. And then he starts verse 17, beware of men. Now, there's a verse in Romans that we're going to get to most likely this coming Sunday. It's in around verse 35 or so of Romans chapter 8. It says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded. No, that's not. That's not what I want. Where's the one I want? I saw it somewhere else in my notes, so I didn't write it down. Romans 8. Give me a minute here. Well, no, I don't think so. Oh, here it is. Verse 35. Verse 35, Romans 8. He says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Now, danger, nakedness, the sword, persecution, anguish, famine, those are not who's, they are what's. But he begins that statement with who can. But they are what's. So the reality is the who is Satan behind all of these things, Satan behind man. But the reality is it's men who persecute the church. It is men who are the wolves. It is men who will oppose. It's men who will torture. It's men who will imprison. It's men who will kill God's people. It was a very large man dressed in black from head to toe with his face covered that removed the head from the Christian brother with machete. Christ says, beware of men. Beware. Be on guard. Be watchful. We need to be innocent but not naive. Jesus does not want us to be frightened or even suspicious of men, but we do need to be aware and not surprised when we are criticized, imprisoned, or even killed. So he begins this statement, beware of men. And then he gives us a list of at least four things, four sources of persecution. He continues on, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogue. The first thing that Jesus tells the disciples, your persecution most likely will come through religion. You will be persecuted through religion. In Acts 22, verse 19, and I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and I beat those who believed in you. 2 Corinthians 11, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false prophets, in toil and hardships, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Jesus says here in this verse 17 that religion could most likely be a road of persecution for you. And so we see here, number one, that's religion. Number two, we see in verse 18, he says, "And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." Second, we see government. We see persecution coming from government, and it's for Christ's sake. He said, you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. It will not happen because of us, but because of Christ. They will persecute the sheep because of the shepherd. John 15, verse 18 through 21. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." This is Christ speaking. "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know who has sent me." Now here's a great phrase, not mine again. "There is little danger for the Christian who mimics the world or keeps his faith to himself. The world will attack us only when they see Christ in them." So he says that a road of persecution may be religion. A road of persecution for you may be government. He goes on in 19, "And when they deliver you over to this government, do not be anxious how you're to speak, what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you." Now, I struggle daily with the world of pansies that we live in. Can I use that word up here, pansy? We are offended by everything, right? We live in a world of offense. I mean, you can't say anything anymore without offending somebody. There was a young lady on Facebook. I love her to death. She's a good friend of ours. I can't be her friend on Facebook anymore because she says some of the dumbest things. And when I say that's dumb, she becomes very offended with me. And it does not go well. Well, I say it nicer than that, but it just doesn't go well. We're offended by everything. And Christ says here in this, when we are accused because of our faith, our first reaction, right, is that we should defend ourselves. But Christ says here, he tells us that he will be our defense, that he will speak for us. One of my favorite passages in Romans is the chapter 12. I memorized it at one point years ago. I don't have it anymore. But he says in one verse in there, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Tell you what, I've used that probably out of context quite a bit in my life. But the reality is, Christ says, "I'll give you what you need to say." They'll drag you before the courts. "I'll give you what you need to say. It's for my sake that it's happening, and vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. So we have religion. We have government. The third avenue of persecution Jesus gives them here will be from their family. He says in verse 21, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father is child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death." Now, this is hard for us to see sometimes. Maybe some of us can see some of that. Maybe we have experienced some of that in our families. But really, the American family is not seeing this, the fruition of this scripture like there are other families around the world seeing. Their children being put to death by their parents in the sake of religion for different things. So he says the third persecution will come from our families. And finally, he wraps it up and he says in verse 22, the fourth one comes from the world. That basically sums up everything. Religion, government, families, and the world. And he says in verse 22, "And you will be hated for my name's sake." And finally, persecution from the world. Jesus is not saying that every person on earth will hate you, but the society as a whole. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 9 through 11. Wait, I'm going to be done here pretty quick. Do you need to prepare another sermon? 1 Corinthians 4, 9 through 11. "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles at last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world and the refuse of all things. And we read that a while ago. And you will be hated for my name's sake. He continues on in 22, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Endurance does not provide salvation, but it is the evidence of our salvation. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Romans 8, I read it a while ago, 8, 35, and 37 and 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. So he meets with the disciples, and he says to them, pay attention. I'm sending you out, and it's going to be rough. And you're going to find persecution, and it's going to come through religion. It's going to come through government. It's going to come through your household, and it's going to come from the world. And it's going to come for my name's sake, and it's going to be because of me. Not because of the sheep, it's because of the shepherd. And then he starts in verse 23. He gives them the dangers of discipleship, and then he gives them the benefits of discipleship, starting in verse 23. And he says, when they persecute you in one town, flee the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Therefore, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetop. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. It's a great passage to memorize right here. At some point in your life, you're going to need to be reminded of this passage. Three times Jesus says to them, do not fear. He's told them, you'll be brought before governors for the king's sake. Governors and kings for his sake, you'll be delivered up in different ways. You'll be betrayed by your families. You'll be hated and persecuted by the world. And now you're going to be called satanic. And his next word is, therefore. His word causes us to look back, but also to look forward. There are so many believers who are choosing to be silent today. I believe that they choose to be silent because they're looking back. They're dwelling upon the suffering. They're dwelling upon the idea of being mistreated. It's not natural for us to run towards suffering or even death. We have been taught to self-persevere, right? We need to make it. We need to stand up, and we need to persevere, and we need to hang in there. And when we do that, we find it very difficult to confront sin. And so our churches are full of people who have learned to self-persevere. Self-preservation, that's the word. We're wanting self-preservation. And what happens with that is we now say that, well, maybe I'll overlook that sin and I'll overlook this sin. And then our churches become full of people who believe they're believers, but we have shared with them health, wealth, and prosperity. We have not shared with them that the true gospel is the gospel of suffering and following Christ. And now our church is full of that, and we are allowing sin into our body. I just read the other day a Methodist church ordaining a minister woman, lesbian woman, who says that she's neither male nor female. I don't understand. My wife and I, we have been a part of a few churches that are falling apart. My brother pastored a church for 9 years that just disintegrated because um, for for the history of that church, they filled it with people that called themselves believers, but weren't followers of Christ at all. They ran from suffering. They didn't share their faith. They sought after self-preservation, and now their churches are full of sin, and the truth of the gospel is not even preached anymore in our pulpits. We're preaching something totally different than that. And it comes from looking back. The word, therefore, is to look back, and they need to look back. And so if you look back at the beginning of this thing, it is a little scary. And Christ says, you guys are going to suffer, and many of you are going to die. But there's more to this story than just looking back. We need to look forward to the promise it gives us. And if we look forward, it changes everything. In the end, if we look forward, we see that in the end, God makes everything right. All evil will be shown for what it is. And believers' righteousness will also be known for what it is. He says, do not have fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. We need to look forward. But again, in looking forward, I've been raised in church. I've been taught in church. This last part of this verse, the most beautiful part of the verse, the verse that should bring the most comfort and assurance and security, I've been taught, always brought me the most fear and always caused me to run from God. This verse, rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. I have been raised and taught in church. God, if you don't do what he said, he will destroy you and he can send you to hell. So you better follow God. Man can only kill your body, but God can send you to hell. Good old Southern Baptist Church. Right? But the reality is, he's speaking to his disciples here. Is their home and their destination hell? No, it's heaven. Their home's heaven. He's not saying to them, boys, do what I say or you're going to go, I'm going to send you to hell. What he's saying to them is, guys, I'm in control. They may even kill your body. And they did. They killed many disciples, all but one. But God's reassuring them here. In the end, guys, I am in control. I've got this thing handled. No matter what the cost, in the end, God will make it right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. What he tells us in our private times, we must proclaim to a lost and dying world. God is not threatening us with hell. The word here, fear, is awe. We need to stand in awe. What he's doing in this passage is he's contrasting the power of Satan against the power of God. What is the power of Satan? What can he do in the end? But what he says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. What does Satan, what can he accomplish? He can kill your body. And so what is God saying here? That's nothing. He may kill the body. I'm in control of all of it. I'm in control of the body and of the soul. There is nothing to be afraid of. He is contrasting Satan's temporary power with God's unlimited and permanent power. The fear he speaks of here is not terror, but awe. Not fright, but honor. Human threats seem puny compared with God's power and his promise. You want to know how to endure suffering? Know the one who is in control of all, who says, hey, don't worry about it. He goes on and he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore you are more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Another passage of scripture that I don't believe that I was taught well growing up in church. Another one that scared me to death. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, then he'll deny you before the Father. But what I see in this passage as I get older and study it more, this is not necessarily a statement that he's making hey, this is the way it's going to be. It's really, for me, it's a fruit of understanding that God's in control. If I truly understand that God's in control of it all, my destination, my home is heaven, then me acknowledging my Father who is in heaven before men, that's easy. That's a part of who I am, right? It's a natural thing that we do. So again, it's not fearing this God who will destroy us and send us to hell if we don't obey him, although what he does, but he gave his son to take our place in that. But it is a God who is saying to us, I am in control. I have this all handled. In the end, I'm going to make it right. And because we believe in that and trust God in that, guess what? We're going to acknowledge before men who our Father is, right? It's a natural thing that we'll do. And by the way, I looked up hairs on the head. The average count is 140,000. Not on mine, but most people, 140,000. So in all of this, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he shares with them, guys, you are going down this road, and you will find on this road suffering. You'll find it from religion. You're going to find it from government. You're going to find it from families. You're going to find it from the world. But in the end, it's puny compared to who I am as your God. I am in control. Your home is heaven. And I am going to show you who I am to a point that it will be natural for you to display me before men. It's going to be natural for you to live for me. And let me close with this last little story. This is 1885 in Uganda. History tells us a true story of three little boys. They range in the age from 11 to 15. They were forced to give their lives because they would not renounce their faith in Christ. The king was adamantly opposed to Christianity, and he ordered the boys' execution if they did not recant. At the place of the execution, the boys asked the following message to be given to the king. Tell his majesty that he has put our bodies in the fire, but we won't be long in the fire. Soon we will be with Jesus, which is much better. But ask him to repent and change his mind, or he will land in a place of eternal fire. As they stood bound and awaiting death, they sang a song. Oh, that I had wings like the angels, I would fly away and be with Jesus. The youngest of the boys said, please, don't cut off my arms. I will not struggle in the fire that takes me to Jesus. Because of the boy's testimony that day, 40 adults trusted in Christ Jesus as their Savior. And indirectly, countless more converts were won to the Lord over a period of many years. In 1887, many more Christians were martyred for their faith, inspired by the life of three little, uneducated, new believing boys who had a deep love for Christ and refused to hide it no matter what the cost. As is always nearly the case, those who died were replaced several-fold by new converts who came to Christ because of their testimony. When I watched that video a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, I got to admit, it ran through my mind. How in the world did that believer have bold enough faith to give his life? How do believers around the world have bold enough faith to watch their children be murdered in front of them? Because how in the world? And it pushed me to the scripture. You know what I found? I think it's going to be easy. Because of the God that we have, because of what he shared with us, because he is in control, because in the end he will make it right, because it is better to die and be with him. Because of all these promises he has given us, he says to us in the end, it's going to be natural for you to display me before men. And if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. Why? Because you're not mine. It's a natural response from one who is mine. And I tell you, I found great comfort in reading, even in praying for my brothers and sisters of Christ around the world. And I found great comfort in knowing Jesus said to the disciples in the very beginning, 2,000 years ago, it's going to be all right. It's going to be good. In the end, it's going to be good. I am fully in control. Stand in awe of me. I am fully in control of this. Amen. Thank you for enduring and putting up with me. Any